Let's go to Hebrews 12. I've asked you to turn there. And I just want to read the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Amen. How many is thankful for the race this morning? Man, we're running a race. Here, the writer of Hebrews tells us to run the race that is set before us. I was doing it this week. I was looking throughout some of the scriptures and just reading some of the metaphors that are used with respect to our Christian life and our walk with the Lord. And many of them are there, and I want to look at a few of these, but particularly this morning, this idea of a race. But as I was looking through scripture, I find where the Bible often refers to our walk with the Lord as fighting a fight. Amen? That we're fighting a warfare. Paul to Timothy talks about that of a soldier and talks about how that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so there is that metaphor of that of a soldier. So our walk with God is called that of a soldier, or compared to that. Other places we find where it's reference to that of a wrestler. Paul tells the Ephesians there, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's that of a wrestler. And also in other writings there in Corinthians, he talks about that of a boxer. And he talks about how that I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But he talks about bringing his body under subjection. So many different metaphors that are used and with respect to our Christian walk. And one thing that kind of spoke to me or kind of stuck out to me that none of these metaphors that are used or none of these words that are used to describe our walk with the Lord, any of them show inactivity. Every one is that of movement. It is not that of static. When we think of static, we're talking about not moving. I think I've told you before when I was coming through some of my college classes, I took a class called statics, and everybody talked about how hard statics was, and they were right. It was hard. I took it one time and ended up dropping it because everything was just, it was all these calculations and figures on this paper, and then I took it again later through another teacher, and he was so much better of a teacher, and I got it. In fact, I got an A in the class, statics, because everything was stationary. You're looking at forces and all these things that would act upon a stationary object. If I would take a cup and set it on a table, there's a force that's holding against that cup. And that was really good, and I dealt with that, and I got through it. But then I got into dynamics. Now, dynamics is when everything started moving. And then everything got complicated, even more so. Dynamics. When things start to move, things get complicated, don't they? We like things that are sitting still. I do anyway. And when I'm figuring out calculations, I like stuff to be sitting still. But as in the real world, things are always moving, aren't they? Nothing really sits still. Man, there's always something. You think something's sitting still, it's probably got some type of movement in it for nothing else. Well, there's only one that is stationary. And that is our God. He never changes, does he? That's good for us to know this morning, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never is going to vary. He's never going to shadow of turning. He is our God. But the things around us in this world are always moving. Where our life for Christ, we're called to a life of movement. Amen? And so when we think about this morning with respect to that of a race is something that shows movement. And that's how our Christian life is described here. Paul tells us this way. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with, we're not in any place in Scripture as the term tourist used to describe our walk. Amen. You haven't been called to just look at a scenery. When you come into the family of God, you're called for action. God has put a warfare. You're a soldier. You're that of a farmer. You're that of, as we're looking at here, an athlete in the sense that we're running. And so the question, I've got two questions for you, and we're going to break these up here. But look, the first question is this. Am I running the race? Am I running the race? It's a specific race, not the rat race. We just kind of get thrown in that, don't we? There's enough of that going on. There's a lot of the rat, we call them the rat race, because there's people that's going around. I'm not even sure where that term come from. I kind of can guess that it means just kind of running around, just like with no direction. Well, in our walk with God, Paul says it this way, I don't run with uncertainty. Which means what? It means he has a course. He has a direction. The Apostle Paul clearly in his writings, over and over again, he uses this metaphor of that of a runner or a race or running a race or running a course. I like the way he told Timothy there. He said, Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. He goes on to tell him, I have run my course. He had a specific course. He says, I have finished my course. I've run my race. I've done what God has called me to do. So that's our first question. Are we running the race? Am I running? And here's the second one. And this is for all of us that are sitting here. How am I running? I mean, how am I running? How am I progressing? What's going on? Now, with Paul, a lot of the references I read with respect to these few verses here in Hebrews, they often talked about, they made the comparison to that of the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games. I'm not sure I'm saying that word exactly right, but it was the Grecian Games that were carried out. It was sort of a festival to celebrate athletes and also musicians, and it would honor them. And it was actually a pagan ceremony, and it was done away with, they say, in about the 4th century because of the influence of Christianity. If you look throughout history, you'll find a lot of when Christianity was established, it began to really get rid of a lot of these pagan practices that were done for so long. But here we're talking about this race, and we're looking at our own life. First of all, are we running this race? How are we running this race? As the Apostle Paul talked to the Galatians there, he says, you did run well. What hindered you? Who did hinder you, he said, that you should not obey the truth? I don't want to fall. I never want to fall into that category of one that did run well. Amen? Every one of us here, we want to finish strong. We want our life to count for something. We don't want to ever be able to look back in a time in our life to where we ran this race better than we do now, or with more effort, or with more dedication. I've kind of came here this week as I was reading a verse in there where Apostle Paul talks about stretching forth to the prize of the high calling, or I press toward, he said, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as I was looking at that verse, I was like, you know, because that's just one of those that just kind of sticks out. Man, we've heard that a lot. I'm pressing, I'm stretching. And so I thought, well, you know, that's sort of the same idea of that of a race with respect to his life. He says, I'm pressing, or I'm leaning forward, I'm to the mark or to the finish line. And of course, you know, I know I've shared with you before, I've done a little bit of running. I wouldn't consider myself, I had to give it up because my doctor said I could either walk or not. Or so I had to either quit running, and I was good with that. I mean, that was a really good excuse. But you know, I've seen people that run a race, and it's impressive, isn't it? I mean, when you see somebody that can really run, I've told you before, Shelly and I got this little game we play when we go on vacation. We'll look around and we point out the runners. We point to those that are vacation runners and those that are real runners. And you can see them. I mean, I'd be one of those vacation runners, you know. You come out there and just, you got that 1 week of the year, you decide, okay, I'm going to get in shape. This is the week right now. I'm going to start right now on my vacation and I'm going to run. And so you run for a little bit, and for too long, you know, you look like you're just about ready to die and you're about ready to quit. Well, if you get behind a real runner, they run. It's not a sprint. It's not a dash, a 50-yard dash, but it is a run. We're running. This race that we're running for God, how many knows it's a long race? It is a race. It is a, compare it to maybe a marathon. A long-distance run. We were up in D.C. the other day, as I shared with you last week, and I took some time. I rented this bicycle. And so they had this little bicycle set up where you could go and you could just rent it and ride it around for a little bit and then find the same spot miles down the road. You could drop it off, and you could ride that bike around. So I just said, well, I'm going to ride a bike. And so I rented that bike, and I'm riding all around D.C., and I come across this runner. This guy, now he's running. I'm on a bike now. Remember that. I'm on a bike and he's running. He's a big guy. He's young. Looks like he's in his mid-20s. And he's just running. He's got this steady pace. And he's just getting it. And I'm like, man, that guy, that's a real runner right there. If Shell was here, I could identify. That's a real runner. And I'm riding my bike. And it was very crowded that day. So I'd ride for a little bit. And then I'd have to stop and wave my way through the crowd. Well, I'd get slowed down on my bike. And here he'd come. He'd run by me again. I'd be like, wow, that guy's still going. And we'd pull up to a stop sign. We both get stopped at the same light. And he's sitting there and he's just looking at his watch. He's going. He's ready to go. Light turns green. They say walk. We take off. I get my bike and I go. He takes off. I pass him again. A little while later, here he comes. Still running. Still running. Consistent, steady, same pace. Never sprinted. Just kept going. Kept moving. And you know, the preacher in me is like, man, that's a message right there. If that is the message, just run the race. Amen. This isn't a sprint. It's just a race. We're running. We're working. We're moving. We want to run well. But Paul says it this way, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's look first this morning. I got four M's I want to share with you. And I better get into them, but we're not going to get the four M's. The first M is this, the motivation. Here's our motivation this morning. The motivation on what this exhortation is founded. What is it based upon here? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is our motivation this morning. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. A witness is there, is someone that is, the word actually here is the word martus, which we get our word martyr from. And when you think about a martyr, we think about someone that has given their life for the gospel's sake. Amen? That someone that has given the ultimate sacrifice of their life, or they've suffered in some way. And we get our word martyr from this word, but it's here in the scripture. Most places, except throughout the book of Revelation, you find it interpreted martyr. But most places it's interpreted witnesses. So we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that word cloud there, just for our information, when you speak of a cloud, there's Old Testament scripture as well that deal with this. But it often speaks of a great number. When you talk about clouds in Scripture, it speaks of a mighty army or a great number of people, a large band. So this great cloud of witnesses that we're talking about, wherefore, here in Hebrews 12, well, we know our Bibles well enough to know what Hebrews 11 is. And this is that great cloud of witnesses. It's all these in Hebrews chapter 11, these patriarchs of the faith from Abraham all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, of those that had died in faith. They had died not having received the promise, as Hebrews tells us here. God having provided some better thing, he says. These all having obtained a good report, but they died not having received the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So all these witnesses that we're talking about here in Hebrews 12, reading through Hebrews 11, Abraham, just look down through there, Sarah, on down through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and even when we get down to the end, we call these the worthies. Worthies, because why? Because the world was not worthy. The same chapter tells us, of whom the world was not worthy. This great cloud, it talks about their deeds, their sufferings, their triumphs. All these witnesses are gathered together. Now, as it was in the Olympic Games, that, you know, the Olympics may have been carried out in like a big amphitheater. And I've heard people say that, you know, this is referencing those Old Testament saints that have gone on and all those have gone on, and they're looking over and they're cheering us on. And, you know, maybe, I don't know, I don't have enough information to tell you that or not. There's really no real scripture for that. But really, it's more we are looking back at them than they are looking forward to us. In a sense that these witnesses that the Apostle Paul talks about in Hebrews 12:1, there was something that was better that they did not obtain, that Paul's writing to these first century saints says, they without us should not be made perfect. Well, what was all that? What was the thing that they were waiting for? What was it that was holding up their perfection? Amen? That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world to redeem those that were in the world. Amen? That when all those that died that had not received the promise, it was because the promises was not in that of being a Jew outwardly, but it was that one seed of Abraham that in through him all the nations of the world would be blessed through Jesus Christ. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. So when we think about our motivation is this, that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We're looking at them, not so much that they're looking at us, and we're realizing that in the end, faith wins. Now, I want to be specific when I talk about faith, because there's a lot of talk in the world today about faith. I just see people, faith. You see it on signs. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on tattoos that people talk about faith. And I want to know faith in what? Faith in itself is no good. Faith is only as good as the object to which the faith is directed. Man, and there's one thing that we can be certain of this morning. It's the same thing that these witnesses had looked forward to, is they were sure. As Moses was so sure that the Bible says here in this same chapter that he chose to endure the afflictions of the righteous than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was so certain. And even last week, as we talked about Abraham was so certain that they carried out their faith and they put some feet with their faith, that there was action involved. It wasn't just this idea, this, you know, metaphysical idea. A lot of people get this idea of Christianity. They think, well, it's just this sort of, you know, feel good, think well, do, you know, this sort of inspirational, you know, it's okay to be inspired. I hope I can somehow inspire you a little bit this morning but not to inspire you to go sit off in a corner somewhere and, you know, just kind of contemplate the meaning of the universe, but inspire us to movement, inspire us to action, inspire us to work, inspire us to run this race that is set before us. So first we look at this motivation, this great cloud of witnesses, that he says here that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So here's our mission. What is our mission? Let us run with patience that race that is set before us. So here's our mission. So we've got our motivation. Took me a long time to come up with these M's, so somebody better write them down. First, we have the motivation. It didn't take that long. You got the website now. You can look up. I found that, you know, you just put a word in and say synonym, a whole big list of stuff. I can describe anything in four words with the same letter all day long because of the Encyclopedia Britannica that's on my iPad. And so y'all just be ready for a lot of same word lessons coming up here. But here's the second one. It's that of the mission. What is our mission? This race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This race that is set before us. I think I've told you before, I've kind of started, I don't know why, but I've got on this kick where I'm reading these old books. I mean, they're old. They're like, well, old by my standards, you know, probably within the last 100, 150 years of Christian writers and different ones. And I don't even remember how I got on it, but I've been reading it. I told Shell, it's hard reading. It's hard. Some of those words in those books, I just don't use them anymore. And I got to read it, and if it's a paragraph this long, I'll read it, and then I'll read it again. And then I wake up, and I'll read it again. And before too long, I finally get the meaning of it, because it's just language, antiquated language that we just don't use anymore, or they're just that much smarter than me, probably a little bit of both. But it's just, but there's one word that keeps coming up that in a lot of these older writings that you don't hear a lot about today with respect to our Christian life, and it's that of duty. Duty. Think about that. What does it mean, duty? What does duty have to do with our Christian life? You mean to tell me, inspire me, preacher. Don't talk about duty. Make me feel good. Tell me what I'm going to get. But don't tell me I've got things I've got to do. And that's when we think about duty, that's what it is. I went so far as to look up the definition because I kept reading it. Duty, duty, duty. And I was like, what's the duty? Duty is this: any action or task required by or relating to one's occupation or a position. So when we think about duty and we're talking about running our race, that means we, as believers this morning, when we're coming to saving faith, we have a job to do. Are we running our race? Are you running the race that is set before you? Are you doing the mission that is enjoined, the mission that has been placed at our hand? We've got a motivation, but now we're motivated for something, and it's this: to run. Run the race. It is the most important thing in your life, is that we run our race for God. More important than accumulating wealth, more important than where we may be working, where we may live, the most important thing in our life is that we're running our race for Jesus Christ. Amen. Most important, primary. Young people, listen, when you're planning your life, obviously, we want you to have a good paying job. We want you to have an education. We want you to get all these things. But the priority is this: run your race for Jesus Christ. Man, if you're thinking about moving somewhere, you don't think, well, where am I going to work? First question is, where am I going to work for God? Man, Lord, what do you have me to do there? What do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do? The other stuff kind of work out for himself. But we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So this race, it's a race that we are to run. It's regulated. We have a prize. It's laborious. It can get long. It can get hard. We want to be progressing. We want to be persevering. All these things with respect to that of a runner, that we want to run this race that is set before us. Run the race. I had a guy tell me one time, he was a runner. He was one of our customers at work. And he every day, the dude was probably, he's retired now, so I mean, he was probably in his 60s at the time, I guess. And he would go out and he'd run 10 miles every day. Every day. He lived in Texas. I guess he still does. Every day, 10 miles. And he told me one time, and he said, mankind is the only creature that can run or teach themselves, train themselves to run long distances. That's what he told me. And so I'm like, I just took, okay, if you say so. I'm not doing so hot at it, but apparently some people can. And so I did this week. I said, well, let me look and see if he was true, what he was saying was true. And sure enough, we are. Now, they call us mammals. Take that for what it's worth. But it said most mammals can sprint faster than humans. That's true. They have an advantage. They have four legs. So if you run across a mammal, they got four legs, you better go the distance because they're going to out-sprint you more than likely. All right, but we have the advantage over them in that we can run longer, and we sweat. They pant, we sweat. That's an advantage. Do y'all know that? Do you care? Well, it does. We sweat, they pant, it helps us. Also, just for your information this morning, the location of your big toe puts you at a distinct advantage to that over a dog, or over a deer, or over even a cheetah, is the fact that you have a big toe. And it's positioned just right so that the way you push off that big toe aids in your distance running. And so much so that on a very hot day, if you were to run a race against a horse of 26.2 miles, the odds are in your favor that you're going to win. Now, there's a great advantage to where we're located here on Bishop Creek Road, because there is no internet access out here, so you guys cannot check me out until you get home. But go ahead and do that. They say that's where we're at right now with the church, is that preachers have got to be careful of their stories because people are checking them out as soon as they're preaching it. So you over here in where we're at, you can't do that too easily, or at least not by my provider. But check it out. Find out if it's true. Now, they do emphasize the fact that that's a hot day because that horse doesn't sweat like we do, I guess. A horse does sweat. I've seen them. They sweat awful. But you have an advantage to that over a horse. Also, you have an advantage in long-distance running because of your gluteus maximus. I'm going to call it that this morning because it is a running muscle, and it's built to run. So you have been built to run long-distance race, and you have a distinct advantage over most animals. With all that said this morning, how in the world am I going to apply that to our walk with God? Or how can we apply this to our Christian life? And it's just simply this. We've got a race. Amen. And God equips us in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life, to run this race that is set before us. Amen. He gives us all things, the Bible says, pertaining to life and godliness. And so our mission is that we run this race that is set before us. That's what God has called us to do. He's called us to run the race. I mean, Paul tells it in Titus this way. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There is a race to run, but there's also rules to this race. Amen. There's a right way to run. Amen. Paul in another place there talks about how that they should run to obtain the prize, but they should run lawfully. So this specific race, this race that is set before us, it's a specific race, but then there's also, we can't just come up with our own rules. Amen? You just can't just come up and say, some of the things people come up with, I'll talk to them at work in different places, and they'll talk about their faith and say, well, I don't think this, or I don't think that, or I don't think God would do this, or I don't think God would do that. And I'm like, so what are you basing that on? Well, I just don't feel like it. No, see, Jesus said it this way when people come to him. He says, no man come after me unless you hate father and mother. I mean, we're to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily besides how we're to run this race. And so Jesus come and said, here's the way the race is run. This is the way, this is the call that's going out. See, if we change that call, say, well, you mean to tell me I'm to hate my, we've talked about that before. Of course not. The Bible's not calling us to hate our parents. But as far as priority goes and what we're to do in our life and what takes priority, what takes first place, Jesus said, come follow me. Now, if we change that, we're being very presumptuous and we've really got nothing to base it on. Say, well, you know, now the Christian life, it's different. It's just not what it was then. And I'll give it that in the sense that there was so much that they were going through then. And where we are right now in this life and in this country and how we live, certainly, you know, we don't endure a lot of hardship that many do, as Marion was praying this morning about the saints in other countries and other places. There's people today that are still suffering for the gospel's sake. There's people in other countries right now that can't come together in church and worship like we did this morning and hear the word of God. They've got to hide out or do it off in some place somewhere. But as we've seen, you know, we run the race that is set before us. And we know that God is able to give us the strength to endure whatever we have to face. But the mission is this: run this race. I looked up that word race just for my own information. I'll share it with you. It's actually the word agon. Run this agon. I guess, the Greek of that. And it means a conflict or a fight. Now, we get our word agony from it. Now, what kind of invitation is that to the world today? Come join the agony. Man, I remember coming up watching the Olympics on TV, and they always say, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. So with that, you either had victory, the thrill of victory, or you had the agony of defeat. Well, here we're called to come run this agon or this race or this conflict. That's why Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. So we've got this motivation. We got this mission. Now here's our method. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, with runners, clearly, when you watch them run, that guy I was following through D.C., he didn't have a whole lot on. Had them real short, running shorts on, and headphones, and that was about it. Because he had figured out that the least he had on, the better he run. That's not an invitation to go out and run naked to you this morning, but I will say this, that we think about running, we're laying aside the weight. Lay aside the hindrances. Lay aside those things that might hinder our run, that might slow us down. There are many of these things may be innocent, but if they're slowing our run down, they may be allowable conduct, but yet we want every lay aside the weight and the sin which just so easily beset us. I've shared with you before, I did run cross country a little bit in high school. I wasn't very good. We just did it because to train for basketball, and it worked out pretty good for us. But I remember we take off running. We were just a bunch of big basketball players out there running high tops, of all things. Everybody else standing around us had these little small shoes on and real light. Here we are in high tops and basketball shorts. And basketball shorts are kind of big and bulky. But we really weren't out there to run anyway. That gun would go off for us to take off, and we'd sprint, and we'd take off and run for all we were worth until we got out of sight of the coach. And then we'd stop, and we'd walk. Why? Because we were running to please the coach and not to run the race. And we had a couple guys that could run. I wasn't one of them. I was one of those guys that when we got out of sight, this was cross country. It wasn't that long, maybe 3 miles, but it was up, over mountains, hills, valleys. It was terrible. And so, you know, that was what it was. But my purpose was not to win the race. Paul says this. He says, press toward the mark, toward the finish line. We're progressing. This is a progressive run in a sense that we're always wanting to grow. We're always wanting to finish strong, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, I guess it was, that told the people there, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So we're running this race. We're running this race to win. We're running this race to receive a prize. Paul talked about those that tried to obtain the corruptible prize, but we, he said, an incorruptible prize. And so that's our means, or our prescribed means, how we're to run this race, by laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and we want to finish this course that is set before us. And here's our manner. And I like this. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Father, may we always look unto Jesus. God, help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on what he calls here the author and finisher of our faith. And then he gives this. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he endured that cross for the joy that was set before him, as the scripture tells us. But he is the author and the finisher. The author meaning there, the captain. That same word is used over in the book of Acts. If you want to look there with me, over in Acts chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13 there. As Peter is preaching, he says this. Let's start verse 13. It says, Acts 3 and 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And here it is, and killed the Prince of Life. That's that same word there. Of author. He's the Prince of Life. He is the captain, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Amen. Peter here preaches, we are witnesses. So we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But then he says this, we are witnesses. God help us to be a witness. Amen. Now, there are many, Peter even being one, that would go on and die the martyr's death. But you and I this morning can be witnesses just on every day of our life that we're running this race. God, let us be that be primary. He says also in Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 31 there. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The captain. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The completer. Or the perfecter. It also kind of has the idea of the one that gives out the awards. Back to that Grecian example. To that of those that were running that race. It was also those that would run to obtain the award. And so when we think about a finisher, that term also would be one that would be the one giving out the awards to those that won the prize. But look in 1 Corinthians 9. We quoted this a little bit. I just want to read it before we close out here. 1 Corinthians 9, familiar couple verses to us. And 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. It says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Paul says, because I do these things, I run this race, not as uncertainly, I have a course. I have a direction. You know, you look around you today, I mean, you can see so many people that are just running this rat race, and they just don't have direction. They're just going on about and going after this thing and that thing. Aren't you glad there's direction in Jesus Christ? When I walk with God, I think about it often. God, how could I get through this world without knowing Jesus? How could I get through life? I enjoy a lot of people's company, you know, unbelievers, and we do different things together. But it's like anything that we do, because we are believers, it's just so much richer. Everything, whether it may not even be something that we would consider to be a duty or something that we, a ministry or something we do in our work, but just traveling around and looking. You know, when we look at things as believers, when we're looking at the world around us, you know, we're seeing it through the eyes of a believer. We're seeing it through the eyes of one that knows their sins have been forgiven and that their Heavenly Father created all these things and He spoke these things into existence. I can't imagine looking out across the mountain view. And we look and we say, wow, God. What a great God you are. And I'll just be honest with you. I can't even comprehend looking at it from a blank sheet of paper and just think, time and chance. Am I alone in that? I know I'm not. No, ever. We that have experienced the life in Jesus Christ, and we look at what God has blessed us with and given us. I mean, the world, the unbeliever, they can't talk about being thankful. Who are they thankful to? We wake up, we go, oh, Father, thank you. We just studied the Lord's Prayer. Lord, give us this day. God, thank you for daily bread. Thank you for providing for me. Amen. Thank you, Lord God, that when I look out in the world and all the things you've given us to enjoy, I'm just not going through with this blank thought through my mind. Lord, I'm giving you praise. And I say, Father, thank you, Lord, for life. God, thank you for all that you've done, God. Thank you for that we have a race to run. I mean, that we have a race to run. And there is just, you know, I was thinking as we were there Wednesday night ministering to those people that, you know, they may not have a lot of ability to do different things. They may not be able to even go out in what we would call work. But, you know, in serving the Lord, there is an inexhaustible means of our time right here, isn't it? And that we can just get into the Word of God, and every day it's like something new. And that in itself is a privilege, isn't it? Let me tell you, never lose that. Never lose that hunger for the Word of God. Never lose it to where you say, Father, Lord, feed me, Lord, your Word. God, put this in my heart. And then when you get to the point in your life where you might not be able to do anything else, I want to be that. Who was it that was leaning upon the back of his bed, the Bible says, at an old age, probably barely couldn't even stand up, but yet it says he worshiped. I mean, we can worship, can't we? God, make us worshipers, Lord, of you. God, may we always worship, whether it be in our young days, our old days, whatever, alike. God, make us worshipers. Amen. So that's our looking unto Jesus. He is our ultimate example. We have these witnesses that we're talking about, but ultimately it's Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus, with the joy that was set before him. He says, the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. He was the first, but he wasn't the last. Brought many sons unto glory. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? The captain of our salvation. The author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Are we running? How are we doing? God, help us to run well. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the great examples that we've had even in our life, God, of those that have run the race to the end. They ran strong all their days. Thankful for people that you've set before us as examples. God, that Lord, we have those in your word that we've been looking at this morning. God, we have those that have been in our life that maybe have gone on, but Lord, they were faithful to the end, and they ran the race to the end. They never bailed out. They weren't disqualified, but they ran strong. God, we want to be in that number. Lord, help us to run this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God, thank you for your word, Lord, that's able to strengthen us, to give us the strength to run. Lord, your Holy Spirit, God, that directs us, Lord, that causes us not to run aimlessly, but Lord, help us to see the prize. We give you praise in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you would, as Shell sings a song. This altar is open. If you want to come pray, we'd love to pray with you. Amen. So let's take a few minutes. Thank you, Lord.